Sometimes it seems really hard, may even seem impossible, to think of Christmas as a peaceful time. You find that sometimes? Probably every Christmas it seems that way. We sing stuff like peace on earth and mercy mild, or sleep in heavenly peace on that silent night when all was calm, even though most likely it was not calm and peaceful at all that night. We hear in Scripture, we read that the angels said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men. But then we leave the church building and we get back to the hustle and bustle of the season. We've got parties to get to, we got food to prepare, we got gifts to buy and to wrap, we've got friends to see, we've got bags to pack and planes to catch, and that's not even counting the exams that many students go through, or the end of business that many businesses are going through, or family tensions that can spring up when everyone gets together. Plus, if you're part of a church, there's always tons of church events, right? Musicals and pageants and banquets and services and caroling and all the like that. And this is absolutely one of the busiest seasons for churches all over the place. So I feel it too. Christmas always seems to be crazy hectic. The opposite of what we consider peaceful. And then, if we look beyond our homes and our churches and our cities, even our nations, we don't see peace there either. We see wars all over the place. In Syria, Palestine, Afghanistan, Burma, Colombia, Mexico, Sudan, a host of others. One of our good friends is heading out to Afghanistan this week. We're still sending our soldiers there many years later. We also see threats of wars from many places, hotbeds all over the world. And we always seem to be living under the threat of terrorism. We also see tragedies in the news every day. Things like what we saw in Newtown, Connecticut last week. Or in the typhoon-ravaged Philippines. Or in the destruction that we saw from Hurricane Sandy. Or where earthquakes or tsunamis or tornadoes or famine or disease have hit. In our world, billions of people live in poverty, in need of hunger, or in need of food or shelter or clothing. Many others, many that you may know, are going through really tough times, extreme suffering. And things like this, we come to Christmas and we're thinking about these things going on all around us. And they sober us. They can distress us and make us worried about the future. They certainly don't put us at peace, do they? But in the midst of all of that, we long for peace, don't we? We really long for peace. There's a desperate yearning to see peace in our lives, to see peace between people around us, to see peace between nations, to see peace on earth. Pastor Bob asked the question last week, where is the peace? It's a great question. We wonder that all the time. We long for peace, for rest, for people to get along, for wars to cease. Sometimes it's hard to think of Christmas as a peaceful time. And yet, did you know that God intended the season of Christmas to be a season of peace? No, not. He didn't mean that every time Christmas rolled around in our lives, that our lives should be peaceful. But when God sent Jesus to earth on the very first Christmas, he actually sent peace to earth. And as we gather as his followers to celebrate Christmas together, he'd want us to remember that. He'd want us to remember that peace came to earth at Christmas and will come again one day and fill the earth. He'd want us to be celebrating Christmas as a season of peace. Please pray with me before we look into God's Word together this morning. Heavenly Father, As we come to you this morning, we can look around our world and be so distressed by what we see. I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would encourage us, that we would see what your peace looks like, and that that peace would flood our hearts and our lives and our world. We pray for your peace this morning, Lord. And we thank you for Christmas when you brought peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So if you would take your Bibles, and please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. That's page 573 if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you. Page 573, Isaiah 9. We're going to study the same passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago and was also alluded to last week, where Isaiah the prophet prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at it with a bit different focus than before, okay? Because one key theme from this passage is, in fact, peace. If there's one thing that was clear as we come to Isaiah 9, Isaiah was not living in a time of peace at all. Isaiah the prophet was a prophet in the land of Judah. Okay, so I don't know if you're interested in war details, but here you're going to get some. Okay, he's a prophet in the land of Judah, the southern half of the former nation of Israel. And at this time that Isaiah wrote these words, Judah was being attacked. Their former countrymen, north in Israel, had teamed up with Syria to attack them. But here in Judah, the wicked king Ahaz was in control, and he did not trust God's power to save them. Instead, Ahaz turned to the powerful empire nearby of Assyria. And the Assyrian Empire actually did come to help Judah. But this later backfired because Assyria, after they conquered Syria and Israel, Assyria began frequently attacking Judah too. So it really backfired on them. But Isaiah was writing in the midst of all of this political and military turmoil and turnover. And throughout chapter 8, you can skim that just very quick, Isaiah was prophesying Judah's downfall because of their lack of faith. Pretty brutal chapter, talking about the destruction that was coming. But then when we come to chapter 9, Isaiah's prophecy starts to look up. He talked about the people walking in darkness and oppression, seeing a great light. In verse 2 it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." He goes on to talk about how all of Israel and Judah would rejoice. They'd be full of joy because they'd be freed from oppression. Verse 4 says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, God has broken as on the day of Midian." It was like Isaiah was saying this coming doom for Judah would be like a dark night falling over the land. It would be oppression. The darkness of that night would continue for several hundred years. But then Isaiah saw that one day in the future, the sunrise would come. Light would break forth, and freedom and gladness and joy would return. What would bring about such a drastic change? Christmas. Christmas would. It says this in verse 6. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given." We saw this just a couple weeks ago. A very special child would be born. The Messiah who would save his people. And he would be an incredible child. It says, "This child, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know the cliche that says the night is darkest right before the dawn? Know that saying? Well, the days preceding Jesus' birth were some of the darkest for the people of Israel. See, the Assyrians had come, they conquered, they had gone. So had the Babylonians and the Greeks. Israel and Judah had been conquered and reconquered and reconquered and reconquered. Okay? And then this current Roman Empire at the time of Jesus was the strongest of all, perhaps the worst. Pastor Bob painted you a picture of the oppression of Rome last week. The religious atmosphere was blasphemous. The Roman culture was oppressive. The circumstances were dark, distressing, and depressing. It was terrible days for the Jews. The days that Jesus were born into were not peaceful days. Now, technically, if you study history, the world was at peace during the Roman Empire. You might have heard of the term Pax Romana. It means the peace of Rome. But the world was at peace primarily because Rome forced the peace upon them. They didn't have a choice in the matter. People didn't go and sign peace treaties with Rome. They were conquered by Rome. Okay? It was basically make peace with us or die. And Israel, like many nations, I'm sure, at the time, did not feel at peace at all under Rome. Suffice to say, the night seemed darkest. They had to wonder, would peace ever come again? Would peace return to our land? You know what? I think our days are very much like theirs. Very similar. Now, we Canadians are, of course, not subjugated under some powerful foreign empire unless you're afraid of the Queen for some reason. But, and we may feel that we're at peace with most people. We're Canadians, after all, right? That's what we do. We are peaceful people. But our lives, we already talked about this, don't feel very peaceful for a whole variety of reasons, whether it's family discord, just busy lives, even lack of sleep. We're not at peace. And our world is not a peaceful place. We live in a world that has forgotten what true peace even looks like. But I'm here to tell you today, based on God's word, that there is hope of a sunrise of peace that is yet to come. There is hope of a sunrise of peace that will break upon us. And that's because of the sunrise of peace that happened 2,000 years ago at Christmas. On the first Christmas, heaven's peace entered our world in the form of a baby. And that little baby would bring peace. He would promise peace. Really, he would define peace. And this is why we celebrate Christmas as a season of peace. The main message I have for you today is this, that we celebrate a season of peace because Jesus came as our Prince of Peace at Christmas. We celebrate Christmas as a season of peace because Jesus came as our Prince of Peace. Did you see that little title, Prince of Peace, in Isaiah? In verse 6, when it's listing the titles of this baby that would be born, it says the Messiah would come and be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, God is king over the whole universe, so it makes sense that his son would be a prince. But this prince would be sent into the world as an emissary, really, to bring God's peace, or God's shalom, to earth, to men. He would be so known for peace that he'd become known as the Prince of Peace. Not the prince of power, or the prince of riches, or the prince of authority, or the prince of popularity. The Prince of Peace. Really, peace would be his reputation. Peace would be his name. The Prince of Shalom. And then we come to the very familiar Christmas story in Luke 2. And the theme is the same there. If you can keep your finger in Isaiah, actually, and turn over to Luke chapter 2. That's page 857. Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage. Read with me starting in verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and here's the heart of their message, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God. Of course, the glory of God is the most important thing. What God did at Christmas brought much glory to himself. So glory to him. And what about us? "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." I think that's the heart of Christmas right there. Those two lines. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Christmas was all about glorifying God by bringing peace to men. There's a reason that we long for peace. We were created for it. We were created as people who were supposed to live at peace with one another and with God, our Creator. Sin, of course, ruined that picture, destroyed our relationship with God, drove us apart from one another. We sinned against God and thus broke the peace that we had with him. And it's fractured everything we see around us. It's fractured families, fractured nations, fractured the world. You might wonder, as we read in Isaiah about this child coming who would bring peace, and you think, well, how could a child fix all that? How could a baby bring peace? Have you ever heard of the book called Peace Child? It was written a number of years ago. But the book tells the story of a Canadian missionary couple, Don and Carol Richardson, who were working among the tribal Sawi people on the island of New Guinea back in the 1960s. Okay, so this is a while back. But these missionaries, the Richardsons, were working hard to translate the Bible into the Sawi language. And they were trying to figure out ways to communicate God's truth and God's gospel to these people. But they were running into roadblock after roadblock and difficulty after difficulty. For instance, the language that they were trying to learn was crazy. Each verb had 19 different tenses to it. Can you imagine trying to learn that? But more difficultly, as they went on and started trying to teach the people the gospel, in the Sawi's people's eyes, the gospel made no sense to them at all. Jesus looked to them like a weak, laughable Savior. In their eyes, no true Savior would die like Jesus died. That just didn't make sense to them at all. In their eyes, this is true, Judas should have actually been the hero of the story. So they were running into these huge difficulties, and they were getting fairly discouraged in their mission. But one day, they saw something in their culture that changed everything for them. There were three villages of Sawi people among them, and they were constantly at war with each other. Each village was fighting each other all the time. And one day, the Richardsons encouraged them to try to make peace with their neighbors. But the way that they made peace treaties was really interesting. These villages would go to each other, say they want to make peace, and then they would actually exchange some children amongst the villages. So a man would run up and actually give his own son to his most hated enemy. And that would make this really strong peace treaty between the people. If you think about it, Don Richardson wrote that if a man would actually give his own son to his enemies, that man could be trusted. Plus, no one would want to fight another town that has their own children there. But the Richardsons were able to get through to the Sawi people by comparing what was going on with these peace treaties to the gospel. They would say, that is what God did for us. That's what God did for us, to make peace with us. We were his enemies, and to make peace with us, he ran up to us and gave his own son over to us. God gave us a peace child, his prince, that would bring peace to the world. And anyone who would give up his own son to his enemies, we trust him. So likewise, we need to trust God implicitly with our lives, with our futures, saying, Jesus, I'll live my life for you because you gave your life for me. Trust him. You might wonder, though, as we read all this about peace and Jesus bringing peace to the world, what kind of peace did Jesus bring? What kind of peace did he bring to the world? Because there's lots of different kinds of peace, right? Did he bring peace and quiet, like tranquility or rest? Is that what he brought? Or did he bring political peace, ending wars, making peace treaties? Did he bring relational peace, stopping hostility between people, or something else entirely? What type of peace did he bring? Well, I think that this passage in Isaiah gives us some details about the peace that God sent to earth. And here's what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this. First thing, that Jesus came as our Prince of Peace at Christmas, and his peace will become global. Jesus' peace will become political, universal, and global peace on earth. That's what we all want to hear, right? I say that his peace will become global, though, because clearly this hasn't happened yet. It's still going on. Jesus has not brought political peace to earth yet. We firmly believe that this aspect of the prophecy here in Isaiah has yet to come to pass, but that it will. We believe that. There is no questioning the language in these verses. It's pretty political. If you read in verse 6 in Isaiah 9, it said, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Read on in verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Christians have always struggled with how to combine their faith with politics over the years, right? How does our faith fit into politics? Should it fit in with politics? Should it be completely separate? What about prayer, for instance? What about Jesus? Should the church and the state be entirely separate? Down in the states where I came from, this was a much bigger issue than here, it seems. And people often had to be reminded that Jesus isn't Republican or Democrat. He just doesn't carry a political party with him. I think that overall we've gotten to a good place where the church and state are by law separate. We even have a clause in our own church's doctrinal statement talking about the separation of church and state. I'll tell you this, though. When Jesus returns to earth, we'll have to lose that clause. Have to scratch it out. Because Jesus will become very involved in politics. He will bring global peace to earth. This prince will become the King of Kings. And Jesus will actually be the state. It says here that the government or the kingdom will be upon his shoulder. Did you see that in verse 6? You know how when you put a robe on, it goes over your shoulders? Kind of like, say, a bathrobe, since I know none of you have been royalty before. Taking a bathrobe, you shrug it over your shoulders to put it on. That's kind of the picture here. That it says the government will be on his shoulders, and that's a picture of putting on a king's robe. And it also implies that the whole government will be his responsibility as the King of Kings. Verse 7 goes on to say that his peaceful government will increase forever, and that he'll establish and uphold a throne with justice and righteousness. It's all very royal and kingly and political language. Now you might think, wait a second, I thought we were talking about Christmas, right? But if Jesus didn't bring that kind of peace at Christmas, then why is he here? What gives? There isn't this type of peace on earth. If Jesus was supposed to bring peace on earth, why isn't there any? Did this hope for a political or global peace get canceled? Did it get abandoned? No, this hope wasn't canceled or abandoned. Really, it is a deferred hope. Or more accurately, it was never God's plan to accomplish this at Jesus' first coming. That's key to understand. We believe that there really are two advents or two comings of Jesus to earth. And God never intended to accomplish this at his first coming. It was always God's plan to accomplish this global peace when Jesus came the second time. The Jews, understandably, before both of them, didn't understand the difference between Jesus' first and second advent. But we know better now. We see back to one and we look forward to the next. And Jesus' two advents really are inextricably tied together. When we look back to the first, we also always look forward to the second. Jesus, really, he reigned as king in heaven, even in Isaiah's day. But then he left his throne, came to dwell on earth, died, rose again, and ascended back into heaven where he rules as king once more. But then, one day, that peaceful reign that he has in heaven is going to come down to earth. Jesus is actually going to bring all of heaven down with him to earth. We don't know when this will happen. It could happen any day. We need to be prepared. I'll tell you this, it didn't happen on Friday when the Mayans might have thought it would happen. But the people in Isaiah's day, looking forward to this king coming, they weren't having the greatest experiences with kings. They had this wicked King Ahaz over them, reigning over them. And all the other kings and the nations around them they saw weren't any better. They were all warring and fighting and bickering, and they were greedy and conquering and violent. And if you think forward to Jesus' day, it really wasn't much better. Sure, the world was at peace, and Caesar was king, but he was forcibly so. He was the absolute dictator of the world. So the thought in either of these days of another king coming wouldn't necessarily have been very heartening to people. Would this king just be another conquering dictator? Would he be a good king? Would they have any freedom or any choice in the matter or any true peace under this king? Isaiah's answer was quite astounding. It was incredible that this king was coming would be much more than just a good king. In fact, he would be the perfect king. You couldn't ask for anything better. He was going to come and he was going to restore David's throne and reign on David's throne. Now, to the Jews at this time, David was their ideal picture of a king. They hadn't experienced anything better. David was a good king, but he was their ideal picture. But this king that was coming would be better than David. He would reign on David's throne and establish it forever. Okay? It says he would reign with perfect and true peace as the Prince of Peace. He would reign with perfect justice, entirely fair and upright and holy. He would reign with perfect righteousness. He would only do what's right. And his reign would go on forever. Think about that. His reign wouldn't ever end. David's kingdom had ended. Even David, the best king they could imagine, couldn't uphold it more than 40 years. Israel and Judah and Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome, they all ended at some point. The most powerful empires they could imagine came to an end. But the coming king's reign would never, ever end. And to top it off, the peace that he would bring would only get better every single day. Did you see that? Verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and the increase of his peace, there will be no end. It never stops increasing. It just gets better and better. And to answer the question of whether people have any choice in the matter, or will this be a forced peace so that Jesus is just going to reign like any other dictator, the answer is we all have a choice. In fact, we have the choice right now. We have the choice of whether or not to live with Jesus as our king now. See, Jesus brought God's kingdom to earth, the kingdom of heaven. And right now it's an invisible kingdom, a kingdom over hearts. But his kingdom will one day become very visible, a kingdom over nations. And Jesus, of course, has the power to enact peace everywhere, no matter where he goes, no matter what people think of it. But he gives us the choice. And he gives us the choice of whether to live under his rule or not. It may sound a bit like make peace or die. But really, it's more like God is saying, make peace with me, or I'll give you what you always wanted. An existence without me in it. But without me, it would really be a living death. You might think that sounds unfair. But remember, God is perfectly just and righteous. Great, if God gave us what we all truly deserved, what was fair, we'd all be dead right now. Grace means that God is being unfair to us by giving us what we don't deserve. And at Christmas, we celebrate what he gave us. He gave us his Son. The peace that God gave through Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will become global one day. And so, we patiently wait. We wait for him. We anticipate his coming reign. We pray for his return in the midst of our very unpeaceful days that we find ourselves in. We wait. We anticipate. But I think there's another answer to the question of why don't we see peace on earth yet? And the answer is this, that there is peace on earth. But it's just not what we might expect. It's different than our expectations. But I also believe it's much better than what our expectations are. See, we celebrate this season of peace because Jesus came as our Prince of Peace, and his peace is already relational. Jesus' peace will become global, but it is already relational, and that is actually far better. Let me explain what I mean. This peace is better because it meets our deepest need. And it meets each one of our deepest need. We tend to get caught up in our world's events and think that peace on earth, peace between nations, is the ultimate need. That would be the perfect thing. But we will never have peace on earth as long as there is a war of sin in our hearts. Get that? We will never have peace on earth as long as there is a war of sin in our hearts. And the sin in our hearts really is a declaration of war, not against other men, but against God. And in our sin, we're all God's enemies, doomed to die because of our sin. And Jesus at Christmas brought us the opportunity to have peace with God. the baby Jesus in a manger would grow up, become the man Jesus, who suffered and died on a cross. In that death, what we believe Jesus was doing was taking all of our sin upon himself and suffering for our sins. And in that death, God fought the war against our sin and won it when Jesus died. And in Jesus' resurrection, he fought the war against death and won that too. In conquering over sin and death, God won our peace forever. I don't get all this from the passage in Isaiah, but I really get it from the rest of the Bible. This is why the angels proclaimed at Bethlehem, peace on earth. This is why Jesus, before he died, said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. This is why Jesus, after he rose again, repeatedly told his disciples, peace be with you. This is why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Colossians 1 says, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This one is worth turning to, actually. Keep your finger in Isaiah once more and turn to Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, you have a pew Bible, that's page 977. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Actually, Ephesians 2, verse 12, sorry. Not chapter 3. Ephesians 2, 12 says this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Catch this, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus is all about bringing peace on earth. This is why we sung earlier today, Jesus, you made a way for peace, laying your body down. Or as O Holy Night sings, his law is love and his gospel is peace. Let me ask you, have you made peace with God in your heart? If you haven't, really you're still at war with. But in Jesus, God has handed you a peace treaty that you can sign and that he will never break. His name is written on it with blood. If you want to put your name on that peace treaty, you can today. We'd love to help you do this. Please come talk to me if you would love to do this or just have questions about it. But the Prince of peace brought peace on earth at Christmas in the form of peace with God. And so we run to him. And so we accept his peace. And for those of us who already have done so, we gratefully enjoy and celebrate. Sometimes I think we only think of peace as tranquility or quietness or gentleness or even weakness. We hear peace and we think of lambs, and doves, and bunnies, all kinds of cute little animals. Or we think of enjoying a nice quiet evening by a fireplace, gently, or maybe gently falling snow, or soft music playing. But here's the thing. That's not the biblical picture of peace. Not at all. The peace that Jesus brings at Christmas was nothing like that. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, came down at Christmas to bring peace on earth, and his peace comes with zealous power. Jesus' peace came to earth and will come again with power. Look again in Isaiah 9. Verse 7, but look at the very end of verse 7, which we haven't read yet. It says this, or let's start at the verse beginning. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts we'll do this. First of all, this is a promise. This was going to happen. This will happen. God will do this. But this is also the only description in this passage of the manner in which this peace would come. And it's not a description of weakness or gentleness or tranquility. It's a description of zeal and a description of power. If you're not familiar with the word zeal, it means eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. It's like fervor or determination. So God has an intense fervor or ardent determination to bring peace to earth. And if God is zealous to do something, I promise you it will happen. Do you realize what that actually means, though? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This means that God was eager to send Jesus to earth. This means it was not a begrudging thing for him to do. He fervently wanted to do it. It means also that Jesus was zealous about taking on flesh and going to the cross. It means that Jesus actually wanted to die so we wouldn't have to. That's love. John Piper says this, that the incarnation, or Jesus coming to earth as a man, was God's locking himself into death row. Christ did not risk death, he embraced it. That's what that means. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God was earnestly determined to bring us peace through Jesus. You notice, though, who Isaiah said was zealous? Of course, it's God, but it's God as the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of hosts, I've said this before, is not referring to hospitality. It's referring to military. The Lord of hosts literally means the Lord of the angel armies. And angels are supernatural warriors, not cute little cherubs. They're actually scary. Okay? I think it's so fitting that Isaiah prophesies here that the Lord of the angel armies would bring peace. And then on the first Christmas, an army of angels showed up announcing that peace. Doesn't that just fit? Luke 2:13 says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. And what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men. True peace came with tremendous power. It shook the heavens, shook the earth. The Prince of Peace came to earth at Christmas to bring us peace, and that peace came with zealous and awesome power. And so, we worship. So we worship. There is no other better response. We stand in awe of him. We rejoice in his peace. endlessly thanking Him for it, singing ourselves, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. We can celebrate, really now, an endless season of peace in our lives, not just at Christmas, every day. An endless season of peace in our hearts. And we look forward to the day when the peace in our hearts is reflected across the world. There's a proper tension there. That there's a dissonance, right? There's peace already here. There's not peace out there yet. But there's a promised hope. There's a strong hope for further peace. I don't know if there's a better Christmas song that sums up the tension of celebrating inner peace while still waiting for outer peace than the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Yeah? Are you familiar with that song? I've known the song for years, but I never heard the story behind the song until this week. The lyrics of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day were written by the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow on Christmas Day in 1863. And these words were not written in a season of joy for Longfellow. It was really written in a season of bitter sorrow in his life. 3 years earlier, his wife had died in a fire. So that was always a very painful memory for him. But also, anyone know what was going on in the U.S. in the 1860s? Come on. Canadians are supposed to know American history better than Americans, right? The Civil War, right? The U.S. Civil War. A brutal civil war fought between states where thousands and thousands died. Well, Wadsworth's oldest son, Charlie, went off to fight in this war at the age of 19. Okay? And on December 1st, 1863, 3 weeks before Christmas, Wadsworth got word that Charlie had been nearly paralyzed by a gunshot. 3 weeks later, on this bittersweet Christmas day, Wadsworth penned these words. Longfellow said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow continued by writing a series of other verses, some well known, some not so much. But he wrapped up the poem this way. He said, but in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate the peace that you've brought in Jesus. We rejoice in that. And we also wait for that peace to be consummated all over the earth. And so we pray, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, once again, bring your peace to earth. We celebrate your coming and we look forward to your coming again. Thank you.